Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20? Book of Acts chapter 20. We have begun a series through the book of Ephesians, but we haven't gotten to Ephesians yet. But we're getting there. We looked into the book of Acts to see how the church of Ephesus was born, how it was formed. And as we come to Acts chapter 20, we realize that Paul had been there for 3 years, around 3 years, teaching the Ephesians, building the church, laying a firm foundation. Then he left for a few months and came back. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 11, we know that when he came back, he called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. Now remember, Ephesus had around 250,000 people, but one church, only one church. And elders over that church. There weren't lots of churches, one church in the whole city of Ephesus. Just like in Grand County, how many churches are there in Grand County that belong to our Lord? One. Just one. We're broken up in different denominations today in Ephesus. There's only one church. So that's how it was here in Ephesus. And he calls for the elders, and he has some parting words. He knows that he will never see them again. Paul is about to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has spoken to him that imprisonment awaits him. He knows he's going to be thrown in prison. And so he has these last words to give to the Ephesian elders as to how they are to operate in the church, what their functions are, and how to see a church body that's going to be healthy and established and growing. And so that's what he does here personally. And as we've looked at in the last couple of weeks, first of all, Paul emphasized the importance of the Word of God to them. He said in verse 26 that he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. He taught them the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so that's what he emphasized, number one, to these elders, the importance of God's Word. Teach God's Word, preach God's Word, meditate on God's Word, memorize God's Word. Let God's Word permeate your lives and the people in the church, because that's life. And secondly, he emphasized the importance of living a life focused on Jesus Christ, determined to obey him to the best of our ability. He says in verse 24, Paul told the elders, "I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So once Christ came into Paul, he changed, and life was no longer about him. It was about what God wanted to do through his life. So we learned the importance of the Word of God, the importance of a life fully committed to him. And today we're going to learn about the importance of godly leadership that he emphasized to these Ephesian elders. How many know godly leadership is very important in the church? How many know we have ungodly leadership in the church? Yeah. So let's look at what Paul says here in verse 28, speaking to the elders and the leaders. And by the way, all of us, if you're a Christian, you're called to be a leader in some capacity, an influencer of others, right? So these words that he spoke to the elders also speak to us too. But he was especially speaking to the leadership here. Verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak," or the poor, it says, "and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is far more blessed to give than to receive.'" So those were his final words personally to these elders as they knew they would never see him again. From this time, Paul was taken. He traveled to Jerusalem. He was taken captive there, put in prison. Then he went to Rome where he wrote 4 letters. Remember the prison letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and the letter to Philemon. He wrote those letters from the prison in Rome, and then he died, was beheaded as a martyr for his faith in Christ. So these were his last words personally. Then he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. It's so important to understand his words to these leaders as we look at the book of Ephesians in the coming weeks. So he had four areas that he addressed to these elders as far as leadership is concerned. Very important for us to know. And it's important for us to know for a couple of reasons. One, Lord, what are you speaking to us through this? Because God raises up leaders through the flock and elders and pastors and teachers. And secondly, how can I pray for those in authority over me? Some of you come from different churches here this morning. How can I pray for them? How can I understand what responsibility they carry? So we're going to look at that here today. Number one, first area he addressed, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. Right there. Pay careful attention to yourselves. To yourself. Why would Paul say that? I mean, I thought life was all about Jesus, not about myself. Well, he was saying that for a specific reason. A personal close walk with God in obedience to his word is essential for godly leadership. Godly leaders should have a close walk with God in their own life. Their own life. 1 Corinthians 11, as we have noted before, Paul wrote the letter to 1 Corinthians when he was in Ephesus during these 3 years. So we learn a lot about what God was speaking to him and what he was teaching in Ephesus through the book of 1 Corinthians also. But he said, be imitators of me, told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11. Be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me in any other way. Follow me as I follow Christ. We have to have a walk with God as leaders in order to tell people, follow me as I follow Christ. Can we say that to our children, to our peers, in our walk with God, when a young Christian comes in, says, you know what you need to do? You follow me as I follow Christ. Can we say that? Or would we say, I want you to follow Christ, but don't follow my example because I'm only human and I'm a bad example. We have to have a walk with God in order to disciple people. How many know children will do as you do, not as you say, right? They will. They'll follow your example. We need to practice what we preach because children will preach what we practice. And they're looking for us, looking for godly people. The church wants godly leadership. 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy as he was mentoring Timothy, he said, Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He was stoned, left for dead at one of those places. Which persecutions I endured, and yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Timothy, you have watched my life. You not only heard me teach, you've watched my life. Follow me as I follow Christ. You've seen the way God came to my defense time and time again. You've watched his protection. You watched his strength. You watched his grace. You've seen my aim in life. What I'm talking about, what I'm pursuing. Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. That's leadership. And personal obedience to God's word was required of Israel for the benefit of future generations. So God is always calling us to be careful to watch ourselves in our walk with God. We're going to turn to several scriptures this morning. So turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. I am right in these passages in my reading through the Bible this year. Just finished Deuteronomy 7 today. Deuteronomy 4, powerful passage of scripture here. Again, just as the Holy Spirit was leading Paul to share with these elders, pay attention to yourselves, first of all, make sure you have a walk with God, pursuing obedience to the best of your ability. Here you have, back in the book of Deuteronomy, God was speaking to the children of Israel as they were going into Canaan land. And it says in verse 5, Moses is saying, see, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them. That's very interesting because in America, we just like to know things. We don't necessarily want to do anything about it. We're in the age of information. You know, let's read this book. Let's listen to this series. Knowledge, 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 knowledge. But do something with it? I don't have time to do anything with it. God says, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all the statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. See, God's word gives us wisdom and understanding about life. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and make them known to your children and your children's children. So God is saying, make sure these things are on your heart, parents. Make sure you're paying attention to yourself, your walk with God. Then you pass the legacy on of God's word to the next generation. God is always speaking that to us. And then to Timothy. Turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to the same thing Paul was telling Timothy here. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. That's part of leadership. The Word of God. To exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have been given by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, Timothy, so that all may see your progress. See, when we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, we're going to progress in our knowledge of Him. We're going to change, and people are watching us. Then he says, verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself. See, same thing Paul told the Ephesian elders. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Keep a close watch on yourself, Timothy. Every leader, every teacher needs to have their own personal walk with God. I read through the Bible every year, and I told you I'm in Deuteronomy right now. And man, this morning there's just a powerful verse there in Deuteronomy 5:29, just revealing the heart of God. I had to just stop and just think about it, because God is speaking through Moses, and he says, Oh, that my people would incline their heart to fear me and to obey my commands, that things would go well with them and with their children forever. Wow, that's the heart of God. I had to stop and go, thank you, Lord, for your heart. Oh, you could feel the emotion of God. Oh, that my people would follow me, would trust me, would do that. Heart of God. But for every leader, we got to have our personal time with God. Here's what happens with elders, pastors, leaders who teach a lot. Oftentimes it's easy to think, and I've been a pastor for over 36 years, it's easy to think that my study in God's Word and preparing teachings and preparing messages, is that's my time with God. I mean, last weekend, I was able to have the honor of teaching all three services, and then we have a class after service, second service, for an hour and a half, Life and Legacy. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I taught at a Bible school in Denver, 13 hours of teaching down there. Had one day break, and I teach all the services this Sunday, services, and then this afternoon I have an hour and a half class. You would think all that time in God's Word would be sufficient. But it's not. You need to have a walk with God. You need to have alone time with the Lord. It's something to pray for, godly leadership. You need to have your time when God is speaking to you and you're communing with things in your own life and in your own marriage. But there are many leaders and pastors who think, I'm preparing messages, that's pretty much sufficient for my time in the Word. And they drift from God in their own private life. It's easy to get up and teach and then be a different person at home. No. And we got to watch that. We got to pray for godly leadership. So, Paul, back in Acts chapter 20, this is why he told the elders. Number one, before you ever start thinking about what God wants you to do, pay attention to yourself. And we all have to do that. Amen? Okay. Number two, then, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. So these elders now were called by God, gifted by God, chosen by the Holy Spirit. Even though Paul appointed them, he was being led by the Holy Spirit when he appointed them. Now God has given them this great responsibility and privilege to oversee the flock, to care for the flock. And God calls us sheep. You know, not the most flattering term. I mean, why didn't God call us my cougars? Cougars are strong. I mean, they're able to do things. They go out and get game, you know, and they're elusive and fast. And He doesn't call us his cougars, you know, or his bears. How about the bears of Christ? Okay? No. He calls us sheep. Sheep can't do too much. That's not a very flattering term. Sheep cannot take care of themselves. A great book to read is a book by Keller, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Has anybody ever read that? A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Powerful book. I don't know if it's still in print. You can Google that. Little thin book. Gives you a lot of insight into sheep. He says in that book, he said, sheep, if they are not led from pasture to pasture, they will eat on the same ground till they eat all the nubs of the roots and they eat the dirt. They will disease themselves in their own waste. They will not take care of themselves. You get a horse, you put the horse out to pasture, he's just going to find grass. They get out there, they take care of themselves. Sheep won't do that. Sheep will die out there on their own. They need to be led. They need a shepherd. Sheep can't protect themselves against animals. They have no defenses. Sheep is not a very flattering term. We're the flock of God. The only thing sheep can do well is bite each other. They can bite each other. They do that real well. They nip at each other. Jesus said, you're my sheep. We are. We have a lot of characteristics like sheep. Sheep grow for one reason, to give. They give wool. They give meat. That's what they're there for. The flock. Sheep need to be fed. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses said, and God humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? If we believe that, we would be in God's word every day. How many days do we miss a meal? How long can you go without eating before you start feeling weak? We don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is our meal. God led the children of Israel out into the desert to show them that they could not take care of themselves. They couldn't take care of themselves. When they were in Egypt, the Egyptians fed them and gave them houses because they were slaves, and the Egyptians were getting something out of them. So they gave them food in order for them to be nourished to do the work. But you leave us on our own, we can't take care of ourselves. We get fearful. And that's what God led them. That's the purpose of wilderness experiences, by the way, to get us into places where we have no resources and we think we're going to die, and then God supernaturally provides for us. So God fed them with manna from heaven. It is not hard for God to provide for people. God can do that. He wants us to realize that we are totally dependent on Him. And how that goes against the secular humanistic worldview that dominates our nation, that says, I can do it on my own. I don't need God. I don't need God's word. I can do it on my own. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. This is my life. How foolish is that? We don't even have the breath that we have without God. If the Lord wills, we live, and then we'll do this or that. How many of us know these bodies are not doing too good? There's all kinds of stuff going on in us that we don't know about. So God led them out in the desert to show them that they were to follow Him, and if they would keep their eyes on God, all their needs would be met. I mean, their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years, nor their sandals. How many of you have sandals that you wear every day, day in and day out, and last for 40 years? I mean, eat your heart out, REI. You don't have them. God provided for His people. He's able to do that. Jeremiah 3, God says, I will give you shepherds after my heart who will feed you. And what are they going to feed them with? Lox and bagels? No. Knowledge and understanding. That's our nourishment. This is why the apostles, when the church started growing after Pentecost, 3,000, 5,000, where all of a sudden they have people, and where you have people, you have problems. And so the apostles said, we can't deal with all these problems, so we're going to appoint other people, other guys to deal with the problem, so we can give ourselves to two things, prayer and the ministry of the word. All right, and that word, because it's the word that feeds people. Jesus told Peter after he rose from the dead in John 21. Peter didn't understand what was going on. He didn't understand the resurrection. He was a little bit confused. So what does he do? He goes back to the familiar fishing. And, of course, he doesn't catch anything, and Jesus gives him a bunch of fish out there. Jesus says, they're out there fishing and not catching anything. Jesus is on the shore cooking fish, little campfire. I love the Lord's sense of humor. Hey, you guys catch anything? Got some fish going here. Oh, throw your net over the side there. You'll catch some stuff. Boom. So Peter jumps in and swims over. And so what does Jesus say? When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Most scholars feel like he was talking about the fish. Peter, do you love me more than fish? I mean, that's a great question. Charlie, do you love me more than skiing, snowmobiling, recreation? Do you love me more than exercise? Do you love me more than entertainment? Peter, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my lambs, Peter. You have to change a life going here because God loves his lambs. How many are you glad of that? We're his lambs. He loves us and he wants us to be fed. And he will raise up leaders for that because sheep need to be led. They not only need to be fed, they need to be led. Jesus, when he was walking the earth through the villages, he saw people and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. Harassed and helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. Do you think the world is harassed today? Oh man, we're harassed and helpless. We don't realize we're helpless, but we are. And Jesus saw them that way. We need to be led. David knew this. Psalm 23, very familiar passage, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. We need to be led. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We need to be led. God leads us. And God raises up shepherds to lead us. Ephesians 4:11. And Jesus gave the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So that's the job of elders and shepherds, is to equip saints. How do you do that? Through teaching God's word, through identifying spiritual gifts, to encourage them to become all that God wants them to be. That's what we do as a church. That's how we grow. Church is not something that we attend. It's who we are, right? You can't say, I just go to church on Sunday. You don't go to church. We are the church. This is just a sheep shed, right? There's nothing sacred about this building, just a place where the sheep are. It's a facility. We're the church. And so God wants us to be equipped. Years ago, my wife and I, when we met in 1975, we were married in 76, we both had a heart to go to the mission field. We both had intended to go to school and then end up on the mission field. And we got married with every intention to go to the mission field. We never bought a home. We always rented because we wanted to give 30 days notice when God called us to the mission field. And whoop, we're out of there. We didn't own a lot of stuff. Of course, we didn't have a lot of money to buy anything back then. But we wanted to go. We were set to go. Then in 1978, we were serving a lot in the church and working with youth and nursing homes and things. And then 1978, the pastors, we had a large church, 5 pastors on staff. And they felt like I had a calling on my life. And so they asked me to come on full-time staff in 1978. When I came on staff, I thought they were going to train me up and then send Marty and I to the mission field. But when I began to see the church from the staff side, you know, when you go on Sunday services, we had 2,000 people in the church. Everybody's praising God, and husbands have their arms around their wives, and they're all worshiping God. But you don't know what's going on in the house. And when I started seeing people coming through the church, the problems, the hurt, the pain, pastors ministering them, the healing, the reconciliation that God was doing, I was blown away. And after about 2 years, this pastor's heart started to emerge from me that I didn't know was there. Marty didn't know was there. Marty, did you ever have an intention to be a pastor's wife? No. I can tell you right now, it wasn't even on her scope at that time. But this calling began to come over me that the pastors recognized. And when Marty and I, we had to surrender going to the mission field. Some people have to surrender what they have here in order to go. We had to surrender our desire to go in order to stay. God said, will you stay and equip others to go? I don't want you to go out there. That was our surrender to God because it was a calling. And God, I mean, by nature, everybody, I am very self-centered. very self-absorbed, lazy by nature. I don't have to lay around a lot. I just do a lot of busy and do a lot of stuff. Okay, it really is pretty meaningless. It's all about me. Working in the shop, going playing sports. I'm like that by nature. For me to have a heart for other people, a desire to see other people grow, it is a work of God. I'm telling you, a work of God. And that's what God gave me. It's a calling. God raises up shepherds who care for the sheep. And it's a spiritual caring. And anytime you have a leader who you know that God is using to feed you, you recognize that's a work of God in them. Because we're all sinners by nature, right? I said this many times, if anybody ever tries to put me on a pedestal, you need to talk to my wife, okay? She's right back there in the back seat. She is very honest. My wife is dead honest. She'll tell you exactly the fact that I have a lot of work to be done, okay? I am a work in progress like all of us are, right? Okay. God raises up shepherds because sheep need to be led. Sheep need care. Isaiah 40, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. God will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those with young. Aren't we glad that we're his lambs? This is the heart of God, and it's the heart that God wants for his shepherds. However, shepherds don't also always do that. And people get hurt because of bad leadership. You want to see an example of bad leadership in the Bible? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Here's a picture of bad leadership. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones. You do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. This is a picture of what shepherds should be involved in. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hill, high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. A bad leadership. And this was an indictment against the shepherds of Israel who were feeding themselves and didn't care about God's people. God has a heart for his people. In fact, so much so that when the Apostle Paul was persecuting Christians, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He identifies with us to that point. He is the Lamb of God, and we are his lambs. Isn't that awesome? I mean, meditate on that for a while. That will cause us never to question God, saying, Lord, don't you care about me? If we understand the relationship that God has with us, that's it for that question. Because God is always caring. He's always there. He's always leading. 1 Peter chapter 5 gives a description of elders too. It said, elders, tend the flock of God. Tend the flock of God. Not out of constraint, not because you have to, not because you're obligated to, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, it says there. Not because it's advantageous to you, but being examples to the flock. And not domineering over those in your charge. You don't use your authority to put people in their place. Eldership is a high calling from God. It's a calling of great responsibility. And Paul goes on in chapter 20. Let's go back to chapter 20 of Acts. He goes on to say, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church, which he obtained with his own blood. We as a church belong to Christ. We don't belong to any one leader. Praise God, this is not my church. We are his church. Amen? That's why I sleep so well. I sleep very well. You know, the church had a lot of problems and issues and it's amazing because we're people. I can tell you in 26 years of pastoring this church, more people have left the church and are out in the county over bad business deals between each other in the church than anything else that I know of. Not over doctrine, not over leaders, not over anything else. Over bad business deals. Well, that person owes me money. I can't stand to see them in church. So I'm not going to church. Yeah, but he did me dirty over there. He didn't do what he was going to say. I'm not going. I just can't focus when they're sitting over there. Well, I said, we got four services. Come to another service. Oh, I might see him in the parking lot. Let me tell you something. Never give anybody that much control over your life to where what they think hinders you from walking with God. How crazy is that? But that's what happens. So, it's a church that belongs to God. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the elders were to care for God's property, to care for the people who he obtained by his own blood. I get very concerned as I look out there over the years, and I see churches, when they put on elders or deacons, they put on oftentimes successful businessmen who've made a lot of right choices in their life as elders and deacons, okay? And I have seen big messes because of that. Because just because you're successful doesn't mean you're called to be an elder, right? And just because you've been a church for a lot of years doesn't mean that you'll be an elder either. Some people think, well, I've been a church for 20 years, and every time an elder is chosen, I get overlooked. Maybe God doesn't have a calling on you to be an elder. The church I grew up in, you know, we had elders, we ordained elders, but I had a great mentoring by my shepherds, my pastors. They would pray about God raising up leadership because the Holy Spirit made them overseers. Paul wanted these elders to know that it wasn't by his choice or anybody else's choice, it was God's choice. And what they would do is they would watch the congregation. And as soon as sheep and people were attracted to a guy, and they were listening to their counsel, and they were getting with them, and that brother was giving them good counsel and by the word, and they were growing, and because shepherds attract sheep. Then we'd say, hey, that guy may have a calling on his life to be an elder here. Because we see people attracted to them. And the counsel is great, and he's humble, and he's not after some kind of position. He's not looking at it advantageously. He's not even talking about it. And that's how elders are chosen by God. We don't just go out there and say, hey, you're great. You've been around a long time. You're successful. And when we just put guys in those positions, mucho problemas when we do that. Rather than praying, God, you lead us to those. Not every great teacher is called to be an elder. Not every great administrator is called to be an elder. Elder is a calling from God. When you're called to be an elder, God gives you a heart for people. If you don't see them for a while, you got to call them up. You got to find out where they're at. Are they straying? Are you okay? Is your marriage okay? How can we help you? That's the calling of an elder, to care for the sheep, make sure they're healthy. Like a shepherd. Oh, I see some disease. I see some mites in here. We got to get those out. Let's take this sheep and let's help this sheep back to health. That's the calling of an elder, is you want to care for the flock. And not everybody has that. And it doesn't mean elders are better than anybody else. It means their responsibility is great. But we all have a place to serve in the body. Does that make sense to us? So that's why Paul uses terms like this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God chooses elders. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, when we get there here next week or the week after, it starts off, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So he's saying, I did not choose this place. God chose me to be in this place. And when God chooses you, you have the grace to do it. Years ago, my other church, we put on an elder because he felt like he'd been there for so many years, he deserved to be an elder, and there was some conflict in there. And so the elders put him on, and he didn't last very long as an elder. And he didn't have the grace or the insight or the wisdom to know how to handle situations, because the position is a calling of God. It's not about us. And the church is to pray for leaders. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, great guidelines there. I mean, all through Scripture we find this. God is speaking about leaders. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Don't imitate other things about them. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the leaders that are over us, the way God's working in their lives, the faithfulness of the Lord, he'll also do for us. My pastors, my mentors that were there to disciple me, they're still there. They're about 12 years older than me. Some of our kids that went to Teen Pack stayed at my church down in Denver, and Pastor Jerry came up to them and came up to my son Sam, right? And he says, I married your mom and dad. He did. You officiated our marriage almost 40 years ago, almost 39 years ago now. He's still there with the same church. And I want us to have the same fire and zeal and vision as they have in their late 70s, because they're just ahead of me there. I've had great mentors. I want to follow their faith. I've seen the way God's worked in their lives, and I know God will work in my life too, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Wow. What that verse does for me is two things. It caused me to understand a privilege in being a pastor and an elder, but it caused the fear of God to be in me too. Because I'm going to have to give an account of what I teach and how I function. When we get to heaven, and James says this also, those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Everybody's not going to be on the same level in judgment before Jesus Christ as God's people. Those who are called to teach God's word are going to be judged with greater strictness. So godly leaders, pray for godly leaders who would be more concerned about what God thinks than what people think. Because there are things in God's word that are hard. But they're God's word. And the revelations about God that we can't really make sense of, but they're revelations of who he is. We need godly leaders who will teach the word of God for what it says. God means what he says what he means, and that's what godly leaders are. And it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Who wants to be under a leader who's just griping all the time and criticizing everybody all the time and groaning over how hard his position is? God's word says, when you're an elder or you're a leader, you don't groan. You serve with joy, because otherwise it's not advantageous to anybody. So great directives here for leaders. Number three, so Paul said, pay attention to yourselves, care for the flock of God. And number three, pay attention to false teachers. There are false teachers. How many know there's false teachers in the church today? Everything in the Christian bookstore is not Christian any longer. The Zondervan family in the 70s and 80s, you could trust everything that came through that family was really good and solid. Zondervan doesn't own, the family doesn't own the business anymore. A secular company owns the business now, and there's things coming out under the Zondervan name that are not accurate biblically. We got to be very aware of what's going on here to make sure we're being discipled and fed the right stuff. Paul said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw disciples after them. From among your own selves, men are going to come up. These are people in the church. How many know they're in the church today? False teachers coming up from among us. People we go to Bible study with. People that we like. False teachers don't come into a flock with a t-shirt that says, I'm a false teacher. Or a little banner there. False teachers incorporated. They don't show themselves that way. They're with us. We like them. We like to hear them teach. But they've drifted. And they start drawing people after them. Oftentimes, people in churches, some of you would experience this, you have people who are very gifted, very charismatic, very liked by people, but they don't get a position or they are asked to step down from a position and they get mad and all of a sudden they say, that leadership's no good. They're not following the Lord. Come on after me. Let's start something here that is really godly. You ever been around that? Hey, Grand County's been full of that. Let's pull out of the church. Let's start our own little group here. I've seen that happen over the years. Those groups never last. Let them go. People come in and say, what do you think about that group meeting? I said, let it go. It's not going to last. They'll last 6 months, a year, they disintegrate. False teachers, preying on the sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew talked about that, Jesus did. False teachers will speak twisted things. 2 Peter said they twist things to their own destruction. In fact, 2 Peter, that passage there, if you read that, it says, be aware and be alert that you're not carried away by the error of lawless people. Watch yourselves. Peter was encouraging the church to do that. False teachers will attempt to draw people after them. Paul told Timothy to address false teachers. Timothy, confront them. You have to confront them in the church to protect the flock. We've oftentimes shared a book that's out there that everybody starts reading and it's not right. The teacher's gotten off track. We've talked about guys like Rob Bell and others who have a great following, but they've gotten off into heresy in areas. Any godly leader, we got to pray for godly leaders to stay on track, because anybody can go astray. There are many heresies coming into the church today. Many. Okay? I'm going to name a few of them this morning. But we got to be alert to what's happening. Number one heresy that's coming into the church, just insidiously, like the tentacles of cancer. Pluralism. What is pluralism? Pluralism is the belief system that says all beliefs are equal. None is more right than any other one. Okay? Pluralism. So, as President Obama said 3 years ago, America is no longer a Christian nation, we are a pluralistic nation. And he's right. We have moved away from Christianity, and now we embrace all religions as being equal. None is more right than any other. Okay? So to say your religion is more right and other religions are wrong, you're a bigoted, intolerant, Bible-thumping idiot. Okay? And that's what you're labeled with. I've had people come to me in the church, especially as they get older. Very dangerous. They say, Pastor Doug, I've been thinking a lot. And, you know, I just have come to the conclusion that I don't know if Jesus is the only way to God. I know what he said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. But I've just questioned what he meant by that. My answer is, he means what he said is what he meant. But they say, yeah, but what about people? God creates people. We're all created in his image. What about people who never know the Lord? I mean, what happens to them? And how about people who are very sincere? They happen to be born in the Middle East under Islam, or they're born in India under Hinduism, and yet they have this heart for God. And could it be that God looks at their heart, and maybe even though they call their God Allah or something, can't it be possible that they're all going to be in heaven? No, not possible. Because Jesus said, I'm the only way to God. And not everybody goes to a better place, Jesus said. All heresy is founded on feelings. Just know that. All heresy is founded on feelings. I don't feel that God, who is almighty, would just choose one way for people to get to him, based on feelings. So therefore, I'm going to neglect God's word. If pluralism was true, why did Jesus die on the cross? Just for the little group of Christians here? No. Also, another heresy coming in is called relativism. Relativism says that there is no absolute truth that's true at all times for all people in all generations and all cultures. Relativism says truth is relative to the situation and relative to the individual. This is coming into the church today, and I get this all the time, and I've seen it happening more and more over the last 20 years. Pastor Doug, I know what God's word says, but in my situation, I don't think it applies to me. I mean, I'm in a different situation. I know what it says, but I think this is what the Holy Spirit's leading me to do. God's Holy Spirit is not going to lead you contrary to God's word. And how do we know that? Because Jesus said in John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. I'm quoting that passage. And he will not speak of his own authority. That's what Jesus exactly said. He will not speak of his own authority, but that which he hears, he will declare to you. And he will glorify me. The Godhead is in perfect unity, and the Holy Spirit would never lead people contrary to the word of God, because he is God. So that's a heresy coming into the church that leaders promote. Pastor Doug, and I've used this illustration before, we have a lot of young people here this morning. Pastor Doug, especially you teenage young people, I know God's word says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But I met this guy, and I mean, he treats me better than Christian guys. I mean, he's nice and kind and comes from a good family and has a good job or just a good, maybe he's in school. You know, and I know God says don't be unequally yoked, but you know, I really feel the Holy Spirit wants us to date and be together, because I really feel he's my soulmate. My soulmate, Pastor Doug. Soulmate is not a biblical term. In fact, you didn't hear of soulmate 10, 15 years ago. That's a term that just kind of popped up. this is coming into the church. But can God's word really be true? Yes, it's true. Relativism. Another one that's coming into the church, theistic evolution. Because today, Darwinian evolution has so permeated our educational system for the last 50 years that Christians now, who are in their 40s, 50s, and 60s, are trying to reconcile what they feel are the facts of science that says our world is 4 billion years old at least. How do you reconcile that with the book of Genesis? There was evening and there was morning the first day. How do you do that? Well, God must have created the evolutionary system. In other words, God created the first glimmer of light and then he stood back and he directed its evolution. What's wrong with that? 100 things are wrong with that. Many things are wrong with that. For instance, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5:12, therefore, through one man, Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Before Adam, there was no death, there was no decay, there was no dying. God made the world, and he said, it is very good. Then Adam and Eve were formed and fashioned perfectly. God said, it is very good. Then they sinned, and with sin came corruption, decay, destruction, the whole dying process came as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. If God created the evolutionary process and God created the whole process of natural selection and survival of the fittest, where animals are gobbling up animals and buck rabbits are eating their young, which they still do, and they're just clawing, and all of a sudden man emerges as this king of the hill, you know, and he's the fittest. And God says all that killing, all that dying, all that violence, that was very good. I love that, God says. It's very good. Go for it. No, God didn't say that. He didn't create that process. He created the world good. And the problems we have are a result of man's sin. Theistic evolution coming into the church right now. And when you call one part of God's word into question, what happens to you? You've destroyed the integrity of all of God's word. Also another, because of that and many other things, you have another heresy in the church. It's called universalism. And that is coming into the church more and more today. I'm amazed. We have teachers who are leaving this area and going down the universalistic pathway. What is universalism? Universalism says that everybody will one day be in heaven. I'm presenting these things to you because we need a heads up. Everybody will one day be in heaven. Jesus came and died for all. He paid the price for all. So all are going to be in heaven. It says in Peter, they'll say, liberal teachers, the Bible says, God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So God does what he wishes, so all are going to be in heaven. And they use scriptures out of context like that. And then you have to deny the teaching of Christ, where he says, don't fear the one who is able to destroy your body, but fear the one who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell forever. Jesus taught there was a heaven and a hell. Many times, Matthew 25, many, many times. But universalist says no. And again, all heresy is based on feelings. I don't feel that a loving God would send people to hell for all eternity. That just doesn't feel right to me. So I'm going to go with my feelings rather than the truth of God's word. See, heresy coming into the church. I don't feel that there's only one way. I don't feel that God's truth applies to every situation. I don't feel that God created everything just in 6 days, boom, just like that. I just can't reconcile that with my super intelligence. I don't feel that he would send people to hell. And other pastors have gone another road that's coming in. It's more recent. It's called annihilationism. And there are pastors who would say, you know what, I can't buy in that everyone's going to be in heaven because you got Hitler and you got Mussolini and you've got Mao Zedong and you got Osama bin Laden, and the ISIS people are killing, beheading innocent children. So I think, this is what the pastor would say, or the teacher, I think that all the righteous will be in heaven, but the very wicked people he will just annihilate. That means they cease to exist. They're not going to be in hell tempted forever because God's too loving to do that. So it's called annihilationism. Only some will be in heaven, the righteous people, the ones that Jesus died for, and the rest are annihilated. So all these things are coming into Christianity. And brothers and sisters, we've got to be very aware so that we're looking to the Word of God and basing our theology and our feelings on the Word of God. And we need to have godly leadership to do that. Lastly, but not least, number four, Paul told the Ephesian elders, we must help the weak. And remember the words of Jesus, it's far more blessed to give than to receive. Because Ephesus was a growing church, big city, a lot of commerce, a lot of business, a lot of people making money. And as the church was growing, Paul said, remember the poor, remember the poor. It's very easy to not remember the poor and think that God has given us these resources only for me and my comfort. But the Bible talks a lot about the poor. Deuteronomy 15. By the way, the book of Deuteronomy, just a sidecar, is the most quoted book in the New Testament, of the Old Testament books, of all of them. Book of Deuteronomy. Jesus quoted all of Deuteronomy when he was confronting Satan in the wilderness and said, it is written. All the verses were out of Deuteronomy. Powerful book. God told the people, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open your hand wide to your brother and to the needy and to the poor in your land. God said, when you people enter into the land of Canaan, land flowing with milk and honey, you're going to enter into houses you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant. You're going to be lush with stuff. You're not going to have a need. So as you move into that, remember the poor. Don't overlook them. Proverbs 14, whoever oppresses the poor man insults his maker. Who wants to insult God? But he who is generous to the needy honors God. Proverbs 21, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself cry out and not be answered. We can't help all the people in the world, all the needy people, nor all the needy people in Grand County, nor all the needy people even in the church. But the needs that come our way that we know God is speaking to us and saying, you can help this situation. When we close our ear to that cry that comes to us, that will hinder our prayers to God for other things in our life, that verse says. Jesus said, I love this verse in Mark 14, before you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. God even leaves that up to us. You always have the poor with you, and you can help them whenever you want. So God is looking for generous hearts. He doesn't want to dictate. He wants us to have his heart. So as Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he spoke about these things. In fact, that was passed on to him in Galatians, recorded in Galatians, when after 14 years in Asia, Paul went back to Jerusalem and he met with Peter, James, and John, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. Peter recognized he was meant to bring the gospel to the Jews. Paul was meant to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and they shook hands and they became brothers in Christ, co-laborers in God's field. And Peter, as he was leaving, said only one thing, remember the poor, Paul, wherever you go. Remember the poor. That's the only directive they gave him, Galatians 2:10. And Paul said, I was eager to do that very thing. So it's the way the church operates. And Paul wanted to ensure that the leaders would lead the people in these ways. Focus on God's word. Focus on Christ's lordship. Focus on serving the flock. It's the way God's church is healthy. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. And by the way, I can speak on behalf of the elders in this church and myself. We covet your prayers. It's a big responsibility to care for the flock and to the best of our ability be godly in our example. So, and I want you to know too, before we pray, I love this church. I'm so honored to be a pastor of this church. And I've told you many times, and I say it sincerely, I would come to this church if I wasn't the pastor. Because I love the people here and I love your heart for God. And it's an honor and a joy to serve. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your love for us and your calling on our lives. Lord, we are what we are only by your grace. And I look out over this congregation today and I see giftings and talents that you have imparted to people here. You have a purpose and a plan and a job to be done. Let each one find that place in you, Lord. I thank you for this. And those that are hurting, oh God, let your Holy Spirit touch them, heal them. Those that are confused or overridden with anxiety or other things, Lord, thank you that in you all things are met. In you all things hold together. Heal those who are hurting, too. Continue to raise up godly leadership, not only in our church family, but across this county, Lord, that the church would be healthy and growing and be an influencer like salt in this community. Thank you for this, Jesus. And Lord, we give you thanks for our time here. And now we'll lift up this last song in honor of you, worshiping you because you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.